This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. That's 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
We had the grandkids with this week, and it was Nada's job to deliver them all home safe and sound yesterday. And she stayed at my daughter's, since that was certainly an all-day task. Well, she texted me last night to see how I was getting along, and asked me what I was going to preach on today. And I said, well, I'm going to preach on 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to preach about love. She texts back and she said, oh, that really sounds interesting. I wished I were going to be there. And I text her back and I said, well, the main thing is that I keep it short. And then she texts me back and says, oh, they'll love you for that. Wonderful woman, my wife. She has a great sense of humor. She put it all caps, too. So, see this right here? I won't pay a bit of attention to it now after I get started. Tim has done something to this podium. I don't know what it is, but it's hard to preach a short sermon. But I'm going to try really hard this morning because I know, like me, a lot of you were up watching the ball drop last night. It's the same thing every year. There's no surprise, but it's still something that we like to do, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This chapter, you know, it's amazing to me how the Bible can say so much in such a few words. This chapter is only 13 verses, and yet it's probably one of the most famous chapters in all the Bible. Now, we're not going to look at the whole chapter in depth. We're going to concentrate mainly on verses 4 through 7. But I do want to talk a little bit about each section of the chapter. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. The Bible says here that no love in connection with anything that you do is a big mistake. He talks about spiritual gifts here, mentions at least five that we're sure of. And each time he talks about a few gifts, he'll talk about not having any love in connection with that gift. As a matter of fact, the Bible tips you off to what he wants you to understand here, because three times the phrase, have not love, have not love, have not love, is used. It's not that spiritual gifts like prophecy and tongues and miraculous faith were not important in the first century, because they were. As a matter of fact, what they were used for primarily was to confirm the revelation, the preaching of the apostles and the early preachers. Whenever they would preach, they would perform miracles. Whenever they would prophesy by the Holy Spirit. And so people who were listening to them or watching them knew that they were preaching the Word of God and not their own Word. For instance, here he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It wasn't that tongues were not important. It just is that they were of little effect if they weren't mixed with love. Same way with prophecy. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all miracles and all knowledge, it's not the same thing if I have not love. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. And it's the same way with us today. Our activities of life must be guided by love, directed by love, mixed with love. If they're not, then our activities are of no effect. No love is a big mistake. And then he gets into this section, verses 4 to 7. which I call love described, but you know, I'm really not too happy with that. He mentions 15 things about love here, and every time he does, he uses a verb, and love is the noun. Listen to what he says. Love suffers long. He's talking about patience here. And in the Bible, you'll find that when God speaks of long-suffering, it's slanted towards people. When he speaks of patience, it's usually slanted towards situations or things. And so the correct rendering to me is what my Bible has here. Love suffers long. That is, when dealing with people, you have to have a lot of patience. And love behaves toward people in a long-suffering way. Sometimes because of people around us, you know, we're inconvenienced because of their misbehavior. But the Bible teaches that love is willing to suffer that misbehavior. We're willing to overlook it. We're willing to put up with it. That's what biblical love is all about. He continues here, and love is kind. Some commentators will say the real meaning of the word kind here is sweet to all. I call this granny love, because as I was growing up with my grandmother, I never remember her saying an unkind word to me. And that's the way most grandmothers are, and sometimes grandfathers too. We were visiting my son right at the Christmas holidays, and I remember Grant, my youngest grandchild, was wanting something. I don't know, maybe it's money or something, but it was going to be an inconvenience to me. And I said, "Sure, Grant, that's not too much money. We take care of that." And my son, "Who is this man? Did this man raise me?" But that's granny love. That's granddad love, isn't it? They're sweet to everybody. For the most part. And the Bible teaches that biblical love, its action is that it's sweet to everybody it comes into contact with. He says, love does not envy. Two classes of people in our world, those who are millionaires and those who want to be millionaires. And those who want to be millionaires, the thing you don't want to have happen is that you do anything to become a millionaire. That's not biblical love. And the Bible continues here, love does not parade itself, meaning that love does not walk around with the chest out saying how important I am, how smart I am. I really need to be in charge. That's how smart I am. Parades itself up and down in front of people. And given half the chance, we'll take control. We'll take power. We'll put itself in authority. And you know how you feel about people like that. You can't tolerate them very long, can you? Love is not puffed up. Now, this actually, our English word arrogant could be used here for puffed up, but there's a reason the translators use puffed up, because you see, what the Bible is talking about here is a person who we would think of as a windbag. And you know, you don't want to be around that kind of person, do you? Biblical love, it makes us self-effacing. It gives us a certain humility when we discharge this activity in our lives. We're the exact opposite of what you and I would think of as a windbag. Does not behave rudely. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. When we talk about a person who seeks their own, we're talking about somebody who looks out for number one. It's my rights. This is my right. You can't do that to me because I have certain rights. And whatever is best for me is what I want. It's about number one, nothing else. The person who practices biblical love is not the kind of person who is always out to get their own way or to seek their own. Is not provoked. I'd like to say is not easily provoked here, but the Bible doesn't say that. Is not provoked. It means that where people are concerned, you don't fly off the handle. You know, people can be a real challenge, can't they? I remember this cartoon of Lucy and Charlie Brown. And Lucy's standing there with her back to Charlie Brown. She's got her arms folded. And you can tell that Charlie Brown has already gotten on her last nerve. And Charlie Brown says, "Lucy, the world needs love. You need to practice love. You need to be more lovable because the world needs love now." And Lucy turned and swatted him in the head, knocking him down, and hollered, "Look, blockhead, I love the world. It's people that I have a problem with." Now, I see you've experienced that, haven't you? You know what I'm talking about. Love is not provoked, not easily provoked, but love is not provoked, like Charlie provoked Lucy. Thinks no evil. If you're a loving person, if you're seeking to obey the biblical command to love your neighbor, then you are not a person who thinks evil. And probably what the writer is thinking about here, you know, there's more than one meaning to a lot of these, but probably what the writer's thinking about here is that it's a person who delights when something bad befalls a friend or an acquaintance. Have you ever noticed that you lean closer and are better at hearing the things that are bad about people as opposed to the things that are good? No, I don't do that. I don't do that, Brother Weekly. Well, okay, maybe you don't, but just kind of think about that for the next week or so. And then does not rejoice in iniquity. Learning something bad about somebody or listening to that which is evil or wicked and being such that you rejoice in it. Well, a person who's practicing biblical love does not do that, but rather they rejoice in the truth. You know, there's a lot of things that are more painful than the truth, but I really can't think of any of them right now. And so for the Bible to tell us, in order to practice biblical love, we have to rejoice in truth. Well, that's not always as easy as it sounds, isn't it? It's not always so easy to hear after you've lived one way for years, never having been baptized, and then all of a sudden somebody tells you, the Bible teaches you that you must be baptized. I've seen so many different reactions to that truth. And that's not easy always to accept that. But you'd be wise, if you're in that situation today, to repent and to obey the Bible. And that's what biblical love is all about when you practice it. And then he goes on, bears all things. I've known things about people before. Ugly things. And they didn't know that I knew them. And then they would be in public and they'd be saying things that I knew that they didn't know that I knew what had happened to them. And yet I didn't reveal that information. I kept to myself. Oh, I could have leveled them. I could have red-faced them. I could have burn them, but I didn't do it. And that's what it is to practice the kind of love that Paul is talking about here. You know, the kind of, when we talk about love today, it usually depends on our feelings. You know, I love football. I love red cars. I love pumpkin pie. That's a feeling. What we're talking about here is actions. And it helps you to understand that when you read these different characteristics of love, to realize that most of the things he talks about, the Corinthian brethren were engaging in. makes a difference when you look at this text in context. Lots of times we pull it out and we'll use it for a wedding or we'll use it for some beautiful reading. The idea is that the Corinthian brethren were engaging in a lot of these things. And so this is a bit of a rebuke or a rebuff to them to get them to see what it is to practice biblical love. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. You know, all three of those kind of sound the same, don't they? You hope all things. When I was a young man starting out to preach, there were no Old Testament commentaries written by our brethren. And I always like to use commentaries written by our brethren. And there were no Old Testament commentaries written by a member of the church. At least I can't think of any now. And so a lot of young preachers used a set of commentaries by a guy named Adam Clark. Clark was the member of a very popular denomination. He got so good at commenting, making comments on the Bible, that among Bible scholars, he was known as the Prince of Commentators. Even today, 50 years from the time I preached my first sermon, I have a set of Adam Clark's commentaries on my shelf, along with a couple of other commentaries that were written by our brethren. Well, when Adam Clark was a boy and he was in school, there was a visitor one day to the school, and he was talking with the headmaster, and they came across to Adam, and the headmaster said, "You know, Clark is the dumbest boy I have." And Adam heard that, and it hurt his feelings. So before the visitor left, he circled back around to Adam, and he says, "Son, don't you pay any attention to your headmaster. You study hard, you work hard, and you'll make something of yourself someday." And he did. Lots of times, people become what we hope for them. They become what we believe they can come. I wished I had a nickel for everything that I've done worthwhile in life that was the result of somebody saying to me, "Look, Ev, you can do this. You just have to work hard. You have to focus. You can do this. You have to rely on the Lord. I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me, but I believe in you. I hope in you. I trust you." I wished I could only count them. I wished I could only go back to them and say, "Thank you for believing in me." And that's what it is to practice biblical love. To hope in your children, to believe in your family members. Sometimes the worst place to go for encouragement is members of your own family. Don't let that be said of you, Mom. Don't let that be said of you, Dad. Don't exasperate your children, but rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then you will be practicing biblical love. It hopes all things. It endures all things. When the weight of the problems of those around you are enough to crush you, continue to endure it, because that is biblical love, and God will bless your efforts. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that. Well, he continues here in verse 8. He says, "Love never fails." Now, he's not saying here that, you know, sometimes we'll say, "Well, his courage failed," or "his patience failed." He's not saying that about love. He's not saying that, well, you know, he was trying to help somebody and his love failed. He just gave out. What he's saying here is that love never stops. Love has no end. Prophecy has an end. Tongues have an end. Miraculous faith has an end. After it meets its purpose, it's going to go away. But love, in effect, will not meet its purpose. It will not end. It'll be with us always. It'll be with us in eternity when we sit at the feet of God, praise Him, and love Him as He should be loved, as the Creator of this universe and all souls. Love never fails. It doesn't come to an end. See, that's I want to say that's part of the greatness of love, or maybe that is the greatness of love. And that's how he begins this text about biblical love. If you look at chapter 12 and verse 31, it says here, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts." And then he says, "I'm going to show you a more excellent way." And that way is biblical love. He said, "I'm going to show you a more excellent way and desire the greater gift." Some translations have the best gift, but it's more appropriate to have greater gift. And then at the very end of chapter 13 and verse 13, he says, "But the greatest of these is love." And one of the reasons is it never fails. It doesn't fail us. It doesn't fail God. It doesn't fail our fellow man. It will go with us into heaven. And in chapter 14, verse 1, he gives us the best advice that could be given to anybody in the form of a challenge or encouragement. He says, "Pursue love." It's really hard to forget that, isn't it? Pursue love. Pursue love. That means you run after it as fast as you can. You make it a point in life. You make it your aim in life to pursue love, to run after it, to seize it, to hold it close to you, to live it out in your lives as God would have you to do. Let me do one more thing this morning to make this as practical for you as I possibly can, because you're gonna forget a lot of what I've said this morning. I mean, that's just the way human beings are. All over the course of time and more study, you'll take in more information, new information, and sometimes there'll be something said that will remind you of what I've said here this morning. But let's go back to verses 4 through 7, and I want to encourage you to do this yourself. But I'm going to read this in a little different way, and I came across this idea, and I didn't think much of it, and then I tried it. And it was amazing how much clearer it made this passage for me. Listen for just a moment. Verse 4, chapter 13. "Everson suffers long. Everson is kind. Everson does not envy. Everson does not parade himself. Everson is not a windbag." Some of you might take exception to that this morning. "Everson is not a windbag. Everson does not behave rudely. Everson does not seek his own. Everson is not provoked. Everson thinks no evil. Everson does not rejoice in iniquity. Everson rejoices in the truth. Everson bears all things. Everson believes all things. Everson hopes all things. Everson endures all things." I wish that were 100% so, but I can tell you it's not. But reading the text and replacing the word love with my name gives me a challenge to live up to. I wish you'd do the same thing yourself. Do it once, twice, do it five times. Do it every so often. There was a college professor that was getting ready to teach his class, and so he jumped up on the platform, and he was an atheist, and he wanted to taunt his class, so he went into a tirade that if there is a God, I want him sometime in the next 15 minutes to knock me off this platform. And he did his lecture, and he just kept saying, you know, "Well, I'm still here, God. We've got 10 minutes going. Anytime you want to, you can knock me off the platform." And it was getting down to where maybe a minute or so left, and there was this varsity football player standing outside the door listening to all of this. And so he at the last minute, crashes through the door, comes running down, hits the college professor and knocks him off the platform and into the wall. And the college professor gets up and says, "What did you do that for?" And he said, "Well, God just wanted you to know that he was really busy right now, and he wanted me to take his place." Now, maybe he did it with a little too much enthusiasm, but to pursue biblical love, to make it a part of your life, these love activities that we have talked about, you can't possibly use too much enthusiasm. Execute, execute, execute in 2017. You'll be a better person. You'll have a better family. We'll have a better church. This will be a better world if you pursue biblical love. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never been baptized, I want you to be baptized. And you say, "Well, Everson, what's that to me?" Well, I want you to be baptized because I care about you and because I know what will happen to you if you die today still in sin. I know what will happen. I've studied hell. I've studied heaven. I know what will happen to you. The thing that stands between you and where you're going to spend eternal life is going to be baptism. That's where you start. After you're baptized, after you become a Christian, then you can pursue biblical love. But really, the Bible teaches that if you love God, you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments. Won't you do that this morning while we stand and sing?